The gospel according to Romans, it's a pretty good version of it. We are in the introduction to Paul's letter to these people. Believers in Rome, he's never been there by the time he wrote the letter anyway. I would like to step into it at verse 8 and work our way down through verse 17. A lot of it's introductory, of course, and I'm going to treat it in that way. Hopefully put a little flesh onto the skeleton. We've read some of these verses, in fact, all of these, several times in the last few weeks, but let's go again. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed by other people throughout the whole world. You just imagine Paul, you know, he's not in a dungeon, he's out in ministry in Corinth, but he hears it again. Yes! Hears it again. Yes! That really took hold. Amen. These people really get it. Yes! For God, by the way, he continues that at the end of the sentence of verse 9, is my witness. But he inserts a couple things in between. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, that's the real thing. That's not due to any kind of coercion or any kind of duty that he feels, but his very person can only do this. God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, and there is no other gospel that can be out there in this sense except through his Son. So the gospel in his Son, of his Son, for God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. And he hears it again. Yes, praise God. Yes, praise God. They're moving forward in their faith. This guy from the other side of Asia Minor has told me about their faith in Rome. Wow. I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests. And I see Paul from here, from Ephesians, from Colossians. Paul spends a lot of time praying for people that he cares about, he knows about. Some of those in Romans 9 and 10 are unsaved, his own kinsmen. But those that have heard the message and are at these locations, he prays and he prays, and he has earned the right to tell the Thessalonians and thus us, pray without ceasing. What's that look like? Well, look at Paul. Praise God for this person and that person. Anyway, always in my prayers, making request, here we go, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. I don't know if many of us have put the tension into cognizant thought. The tension between the will of God and my will. My desire, my plans. There's a tension. And it's seen in that wording, if perhaps now, at last, I may succeed in coming to you. And verse 13, and I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far. Do you understand what I'm pointing out? The tension between my will and God's will. My hopes and plans and aspirations and dreams and God's will. What does that tension point out? What do we do with that? Okay, what's that?
There's more to learn.
Okay, submission to him. There is something about my impatience that gets really distracted from the will of God. Especially in a culture like ours where we want it now. We want it hot and ready. Now, I want to go to India tomorrow. Sibby wants to bring his daughter here. Now he can't because of logistics. she, God willing, will come late August to be in school on time. God willing. They have done everything humanly possible, with the exception of an upcoming appointment this week with America, U.S. Embassy, not in Delhi, but over in Calcutta, near Nagaland. And if they process it quick enough, then their daughter will be able to come to the U.S. and go to school. You see, there is a tension. It's a waiting process. In fact, James really gets us going in the right direction here. James chapter 4, please. Beginning at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business or go to college. Yeah. You, I do remember, and you girls won't quickly forget probably, Sierra and Emily, the tension that led up to, are we really going to be able to pull this off? And then they were on the plane, right? We make a plan. And James says, verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. We are planning family camp next Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But you know what? What is this day going to hold? For Brother Ron Morris last Friday, a stroke hit him. He's recovering. I don't know what's going to unfold. This actually helps me understand the tension. It shouldn't be so much of the emphasis of my insisting for my plans and my way, but rather, Lord, you are good. You know best. You are all wise. You are the one who knows. I rest in that. And so he goes on to say, you are just a vapor. Poof. I remember when I was 14. I remember actually when some memories from when I was 3. And it didn't seem like that long ago. 66 is right around the corner. Poof. A vapor. That appears for a little while and vanishes away. And there's a therefore inferred in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or do that. But as it is, you're boasting in what you will do, in your ignorance, in your arrogance, in your faulty thinking. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Paul's got it in perspective. At last, if possible, according to the will of God, I may come to you. I've planned it. You either count 3 or 4 missionary journeys that Paul took. And I'm thinking that, you know, Rome is one of those goals. Rome is one of those goals. He's got that place circled on the map and he's headed there. Then it doesn't work. But he longs to. He longs to go there, and he gives the reasons for that. Verse 11, I'm back in Romans 1, verse 11. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. The purpose statement. He is shooting toward maturity, toward stability in Jesus Christ. Now, he's already addressed these people as believers, as saints, as part of the called. That's what we were looking at last week. No question, they have received the Lord Jesus and are born again. They're saints. But there's a growth process. There's a stabilizing process. And part of his prayer, I know for them, you can read that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 as well as chapter 3 to get the inkling of what he prays for people. Stability. Stability so they aren't thrown here and thrown there by every wind of doctrine that Ephesians 4 talks about. They aren't waylaid by this world as he tells Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I long to be with you to impart the spiritual gift, and I think that is not like one of those that we would think of from 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, but rather it is truth that establishes them absolutely in their walk in this particular context. I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged. And when you hear somebody's walking with the Lord, man, it is encouraging. And when you're walking with them in the Lord, that is encouraging. But there's something else. Paul is writing from Corinth. He's been there a year and a half. He might need some encouragement. That was a frustrating place to be. As we know from 1 Corinthians, when he wrote back to them. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far. The plan is in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So this gets a little bit fun here. You among the rest of the Gentiles, just like you are among the called. You are the called among the called. You're the saints among the saints. You're the Gentiles among the Gentiles. That means they're not Jewish. Pretty basic, right? Some fruit among you because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And that gets bigger in this book as well. But watch where he goes. I am in debt or debtor to or obligated to both Greeks and barbarians. I thought he was talking about Gentiles. Well, he is talking about Gentiles and divides them into two groups. I'm sorry that our sister Sabina is not here. She asked a question about this verse and 16 a few weeks ago. Gentiles are divided into two groups in his context right here. Greeks and barbarians. So Greeks would be looked at as sophisticated. And barbarians, pretty basic, unsophisticated. It gets funner. Those within this time in Rome, those in the, let's call it known world, were influenced by Grecian culture that had been there since 300 BC. Influenced by them and speaking the language of the Greeks. Okay. Among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. Okay, barbarians. Wow. When we use that term, it's kind of barbaric. Right? It's a Greek word, barbaros. And it, well, Thayer's Lexicon, let me read this to you. One whose speech is rude, rough, harsh, as if repeating syllables. One who speaks a foreign or strange language which is not understood by another. Barbaros. The Greeks used it of any foreigner that was ignorant to the Greek culture and language. So you got to have a context. And whether that Greek culture, whether mental or moral. Right here, Romans 1:14, it is all people who are not Greek. To the Greeks, they're barbarians. But when it's used of a foreigner, it was used without reproach. It wasn't derogatory. It just spoke of someone. I have been that. I remember being in numerous countries, and somebody approaches me and I don't speak the language and I look like in a blank stare when they're saying something to me. That would be labeled barbaros. By the way, just for the fun of it, the name Barbara comes directly from this. But be nice. Be nice. It simply means foreigner. Okay? But Barbara Ross comes directly from this. Or Barbara. Okay, so now, I'm going to make a statement here and then read the next verse. Oh, by the way, Colossians 3:11, Barbara Ross is used again in the same similar context. 1 Corinthians 14, Barbara Ross is used again. Of one speaking in tongues in a group without interpretation. Someone comes in that doesn't understand, they'll think we're a barbarian. And because they don't understand it, we'll think they're a barbarian. The same word that is used. So you got to pull the context into these things. Let's read verse 14. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to Barbaros, both to wise and the foolish. So it's like he's pulling extremes here that are within the Gentiles. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, whether Greek or barbarian, whether wise or foolish. I can't wait to get there. Little did he know what the journey would be like. He's not going by way of cruise liner. From Corinth, he made a trip that ended up in Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, he was about stretched to pieces by a Jewish riot that wanted to kill him. He was taken by force by Roman soldiers into a holding place, eventually taken down to Caesarea near the coast because of a plot to kill him. The Roman soldiers were obligated to protect his life. And there he sat under two successive governors and then a king for 2 years, though not guilty of any crime, sitting in jail. From there, he had to appeal to Caesar, happened to live in Rome, and was put on a ship to go to Rome. What happened to that ship? It had a problem. And everybody on it was spared when that ship wrecked. It landed on an island where there were barbarians. I want to read just the last part of that journey, just for the fun of, again, putting the meat on the skeleton. Back up one page. Acts chapter 28. This is several years later after he wrote, I long to come to you who are in Rome. I'm indebted to Greeks and to barbarians. Acts 28, verse 1. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island the shipwreck occurred on was called Malta. And the natives, your Bible might have the other word, Barbaros, barbarians, showed us extreme or extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in, because of the cold, they kindled the fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians, again, it's foreigners, they speak a different, they're a different sort of people. So it's not derogatory. When they saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. Though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. And I get this idea that they backed off, stood in a circle and watched him. It's what it appears like. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. That's what happens when this kind of a snake latches on. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their mind, went to the opposite pendulum swing. They began to say he was a god. Crazy what we humans do. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. It came about that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. Paul went to see him, and after he had prayed, laid his hands on him, he healed him. After this, it happened the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. What was God's plan in this whole shipwreck? 2 years in Caesarea in jail first. Oh, my. After this happened, the rest of the people kept coming to him, bringing those who had diseases. Verse 10, and they also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all that we needed. Now, I import from other activities of Paul that he used the time to point to Jesus. He didn't just say, oh, come and get better, come and get better, come and get better. This is about the Lord Jesus. I believe, though it's not written out here in our Bible leaf, that the gospel was preached to these barbarians. What an opportunity. Paul took everyone he could grab onto on his way to the place that he longed to go. If it's God's will, here's a shipwreck, here's an island. Am I ever going to get to Spain? I mean, to Rome. He longed to go to Spain also. Am I going to get there? At the end of 3 months, that's a good amount of time to do ministry. We set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. Well, that takes my mind to some fun, creative places. And after we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed round and arrived at Rhegium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. Thus, we came to Rome. And the brethren, these would have been the ones that he had written to, met him. When they heard about us, they came from as far as the market of Appius and Three Inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. I'm in Rome. Here's the brethren that I'd written to, at least some of them. They'll escort me to the group. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. The next time he was arrested in Rome, not so. The next time he was in that dungeon awaiting martyrdom. Verse 17, it happened that after 3 days, he called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, not the church, not the believers in Jesus, but his fellow kinsmen, the Jews. And when they had come together, he began saying to them, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because they found no grounds for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. And they said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. And I pointed out when I taught through this several years ago, that most likely the paperwork that was to go along with Paul probably sank just off the shore of Malta. Here's the prisoner, but pretty interesting to me how God works. Verse 22, but we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. Huh. What had they been hearing? This troublemaker But let's hear it from his mouth. Interesting how God made this setup. He invited them and they said, yeah, we want to hear. Verse 23, when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. So word got out. He was explaining to them solemnly, testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. That was a long day. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. The wording is purposeful. They had determined this is not true. When they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul spoke one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. They don't want to return to this God. They don't want to be healed by him. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Not all of them will believe. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. Now, the tension arose among them. Some believed, some didn't. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. We know from Philippians that he spoke the gospel to the whole palace guard. He spoke the gospel to all of the prison guards. I'm sure all the prisoners that came in contact with him. Right now, though, he's in his own living quarters and people keep coming. God keeps bringing them to him. Interesting that it's kind of like here in America that God keeps bringing people to us. What Sibby has told us just last week, I said that to you, there are 100,000 student visas right now pending for this coming school year for America from other countries. God bringing them to us. Huh. Anyway, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Let's go back to Romans 1. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, and he didn't know what that would pan out like. But he preached to them too. Both to wise and to foolish, those that will because they hear, and those that will not believe. Thus, for my part, and by the way, wise and foolish isn't just about hearing or not hearing the gospel, it's just about daily life too. I'm willing to preach the gospel to the fool as well as to the intellect. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Psalm 37 talks about delighting in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You know, I think God put the desire on his heart to get to Rome. Rome is the capital. Rome is the place where it all hubs out from. I long to go to Rome. He has been through the Roman world, his part of it, and he's been speaking about Jesus. People have got saved along the way, Jew and Gentile. Man, I long to go to Rome. And finally then, as we just read, some years later, he arrives there. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. Wait a minute, I thought they already heard the gospel and responded. The gospel begins, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it builds from there, and that is what it comes out in verse 17. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith to faith to faith. It's an ongoing process. It's a growing process. The gospel is huge, but it has to start death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and belief in that. That's the beginning place. That's a place of stepping off into this grace, he says later in his book, in which we stand. So we come into verse 16. Verse 15, thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The believing after the hearing, and then the salvation. Just like Ephesians 1:13 lays it out. It is the power of God that moves, and he's going to talk about it later on in this book. He's just introducing this. Moves a person out of darkness into the light of the truth. Out of death into life. Out of a non-relationship into a place where he calls us his child. Adopted. A real child of God. Romans 8:15. This God, I'm not ashamed. Are you kidding? He's been beaten times without number for speaking this gospel. By Jew and by Gentile. He's been hated and he has been adored. And I'm not ashamed of it. It is what I eat and drink and live. It's what I do. I'm not ashamed of it because it will move the next person out of this non-relationship to know their creator, to know their savior, to know the living God. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And he points to that as being the keynote for all that he is and does. For it is the power of God for salvation. That's why I told the Corinthians, I didn't come with flowery words. I didn't come with a gimmick. Otherwise, your faith would rest on the gimmick. I came with a message, and it's about Jesus. That is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Oh, everyone. That would be Gentiles included. That would be Greeks and barbarians. That would be the wise and the foolish. And the divisions go on. But here, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In this context, yes, he's speaking to a Greek culture. But now it broadens. I do believe it pulls us all in. It isn't neglecting those of us who are not Jew and not of the Greek culture. It pulls the rest of us in. And what he is bringing out here to the Jew first, he's going to get into later in the book. He's going to get into that very solidly. And to the Gentile, any non-Jew. There is no other people group. This gospel, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by his faith. Now he's getting ready to lay foundation block number one. Begins at verse 18. He's told you what he's going to say. He just fills it out for the next 15 and a half chapters. Interaction. Thoughts or questions? Go ahead, Cliff.
So he said he's going to bring them some gift. But he doesn't name that. So then in the reading of Acts there, can we ascertain what those gifts were taken there?
You can speculate. He just doesn't say here.
He spent his time preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning. So the preaching and teaching, obviously there's a lot of things happening. I'm just thinking of some other. I'll just kind of leave it back.
There is a question. because of those words, we can import what they mean somewhere else in the Bible to this place. And I think we need to be careful with that.
I was thinking of that a little bit, where in Acts, Peter and John go to Samaria because they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet.
That's right.
It didn't say that that's what Paul went to Rome to do.
Right.
Not in that text.
Nor in the book of Romans.
Maybe very much that, yes, that happened, but it doesn't name that as the purpose of that.
Right. Right. That happened one occasion there, and it didn't happen elsewhere. Got to be really careful making one size fits all about every little passage of Scripture. In this, it has to do with something that is going to establish them firmly in the faith and encourage them. That's all he says in this context. Spirit gifts is not always the things that we think of in 1 Corinthians 12. It just isn't always that. I don't think that's an exhaustive list, for one thing. And also Romans chapter 12. But it has to do with the Spirit, moving the Spirit, working the Spirit, growing them, discipling them. They're growing up and being established in the faith. I think it's a broader understanding in this passage. And I might be wrong, but that's my take on it. Go ahead, Dave.
Piggybacking on that, Dan, in verse 11, it's Paul desired to impart some spiritual gift to you. In verse 13, it's reciprocal.
It is.
So that I may obtain some fruit among you also. So to say it's give and take, I'm not sure that's quite right. But it isn't just Paul coming along to impart. He expects something in return as well.
Be nice if he explained that, huh? Yeah. You know? Go ahead, Olivia.
I would just like to point out that Paul is a very good example of what we Christians should be acting like. We should not be ashamed of the gospel, and we should be preaching it freely to anyone who will hear it.
Nice. I agree. Go ahead, Derek. Thank you.
Kind of more of a question. I'm kind of along the lines with Cliff talking about the Holy Spirit. Is there a place in the Bible where it calls the Holy Spirit a gift? Because it is the sealed down payment. And we're going to have the Spirit before the gifts are happening, right? So anyway, I thought it was...
A little later on in the book, he points out that the Spirit is in them.
Is what?
Is in them. And he hasn't been there yet.
Okay. Well, that's good.
Okay. See, trying to fit other understandings into here is not always the best idea. Because it restricts us, actually. Whatever it is, it was going to be reciprocal. Whatever it is going to establish them, encourage both Paul and them. Yeah.
Well, I look at it. It says that I may impart. So it sounds like, maybe this is dicing hairs, but it's something he's planning to do. And he's not saying, if the Lord wills for me, Lord's will for him to get there, but this is what he does. He puts the gospel out there, and certainly that's a God's gracious gift, his message of salvation, redemption.
Yep.
It certainly fits.
And essentially, one of the things that I see from the gospels is that when Jesus healed people, it was never just to make them feel better. It always had a kingdom purpose that was much bigger. It got people to focus on who he was. As Peter and John healed that lame guy that jumped up and leaped what are you looking at us as if by our piety we did this? They point to Jesus. When those spiritual gifts, if we can't see Jesus in it, it might not be a spiritual gift. When we're emphasizing the spiritual gift for the sake of the spiritual gift, we are off base. If it points to the fingerprints of God, that's different. Okay. Well, I'm going on into Romans from here, God willing, after next Sunday. Next Sunday, Brother Dan Culver will be bringing the messages. He was the pastor that God used to establish the Tacoma Bible Church 40 years ago. Actually, began the work 41 years ago, but the first meeting was 40 years ago. That's why we've invited him to come. Be praying for him. He's finishing. He's been writing me during the weeks, working on the messages. He's been working on them for months. Looking forward to it. Agatha, come on. Let's sing.